It's the 22nd of October, 2012. It's a Monday night. It's the third presidential debate going on in America. I don't know where they're having it. It's Romney and Obama again. I guess the statisticians would say this is going to be the most closely looked at race in modern American history. I'm still a part of it. You know, you have to wonder and think about how would it be if I were in church corners talking to church people about this election, which would be the subject matters that would make the most sense to vote for or to vote against a particular candidate. What would be the deciding factors? Would our approach be to look at the candidate from the vantage point of peering into someone else's life? Why does there appear to be something wrong with that? Or would our approach be that of honest inquisitiveness as to what the person is really saying? I'm not trying to get you to bend on your politics because I don't participate in your fool's game. So since you're going to do it, go ahead. I'm not going to rake on you too much, but I was just thinking out loud, and I know that's dangerous when I do that, especially when it comes against those ideas that have been so formulated in our minds about the way things ought to be. I've been thinking about those things lately. Not that I've abdicated or anything like that. I was having my morning devotions on the way to work this morning, and I was praising God for how he has me feel and the ambition that he gives me to want to feel better and to live a better life in that way, though I know that I'm really screwed up tremendously. I'm aware of that. But at the same time, I have a freedom about me now with my Lord that I can say when I look out into, and I was speaking about this in the classroom, when I look out into outer space, when I think, can we be alone? I used to think, seriously, yeah, we're alone. We're the only intelligent humankind that God created. And of all of his creation in the entire expansion of the universe, he only created us that think like us to be the most perfect people. I've been so wrong over the years. And if you've ever thought like that, you've been wrong. Not only will I not limit God's blessings and his ability to correspond with every creature that he's ever created on this planet throughout every year in history, very plain and very concise, and he didn't need a special group of people to bring that about, regardless of what's written about it. Everybody thinks that, man, well, let me give you a good example. If I had a time machine and I could go back in time, this is PJ talking to you, which historical context would I end up in? And would I destroy the machine there? All right, let me see. Where would I go? I'm traveling back in time, and I can never come back forward. What time would I like to go back to, and where would I like to be? All right, I think I got it. I'd like to go back as far as 1922-23, when my dad was born. I'd like to go back there, and I'd like to get started all over again. That would be a good time for me. Because I'd be on my way to the city. And I'd have good parents that had pretty good moral values to raise me, give me some direction. But I would probably get as far as I could away from this day and age. That's for sure. I would want to get a long way away from here. Because I figured that if I were born at the time that my father was born, I sure enough would have died before I'd lived long enough to see all of this. All of that I could see. I've seen things that I should not have seen. And I'm a grown man. What do you think if a child sees those things? Ladies and gents, we are living in perilous times. Perilous times. The only thing that I can do is share particular feelings that I have about this. I can't give you any tangible things to put my hand on. Well, this is what I'm thinking. This, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not one of those crazy Bible people that do things like that. We're living in perilous times. Times when can't give too much detail up. Times when there's been no place for God put on the docket for anything. And so when there needs to be a call from God to help most people in this society, they won't call upon him. One of the things that is so prohibited in the Bible, God was saying, you wouldn't even know. He said, you called upon me, but I wouldn't answer. But they're not even calling upon God now. It's as if I felt this morning when I was on the way to work, I said I had to praise God. I mean, just looking at the heavens, the clouds, the way the wind was blowing through the air as I'm zipping down the freeway, I could not help but to praise God for who he is. Most people don't do that today. Most people don't have those kinds of thoughts. There's one student in my philosophy class, he said, I dress the way I feel. And I told him, I said, well, son, I guess I do too, because this is the way I feel today. It's kind of a strange spirit, this new age that I'm living through. It offers so many freedoms and so less anxiety to live here. If you can get outside of yourself, even as a believer, one that believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you can get outside of yourself and appreciate that relationship, and you only understand me if you're having that relationship with God. Because if you're not having it with God, then you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a love thing, because that's what Christianity really is all about. It's about love. Love from God to his creation, and love back from the creation back to God. That's relationship. There's nothing closer than that. If we have anything else other than that, and I'm talking about within God, the person of Jesus Christ, if you want to call God Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, the Savior, It's all right. That's God. Everybody doesn't see God that way. But that is the way many of us see him. I'm dealing with us right now, not dealing with the others. Because I see God, Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh, through Jesus. That's where I see him. And when I speak to him, I know this is going to sound real crazy because you don't hear Christians talk like this now because they don't want to talk like this. But when I speak with him, I know exactly who I'm speaking with or to and why. And why I'm thanking him and praising him. And I want to tell you something. You know, Pastor John doesn't give a lot of fake testimonies. But while I was on the way to work down the 110 freeway this morning, I have never felt better in my entire life. It felt as if I was what? Must have been 15, 16 years old. I just felt like I was. It was wonderful. I didn't mind going to work. I didn't mind thinking. I didn't mind teaching. I didn't mind working, moving. I didn't mind doing any of that. Being alert. All of it was a blessing. All of it was a blessing. And I just began to praise and glorify God all the way down the freeway. I'm telling you guys the truth. I don't have to go to church to get that, people. I don't have to go and meet. I don't have to go and give my money to anybody. I don't have to go and be a part of anything. Like I can do that alone in my car in the morning on the way to work. You people hear me what I'm saying. I'm not trying to tear down your religion. If you want to go to church and do that and all that, but you don't need the ringmaster to tell you what to do. When I was pastoring a church, I just opened up the book and taught the people. This is what God is. This is what God demands of you. Then I thought, I said, wouldn't it be great if these people were free enough to know that without having to come and listen to me? My goodness, how many years have I been telling you that? I'm reaping the benefits of that right now. I appreciate those of you that send me a little lunch money because basically, I'd say I appreciate it. I know that somebody's listening to me out there, but let me tell you guys something. You can do this without a ringmaster. You really can. And please don't pick up the idea that I'm tired of doing it and that I want to stop doing it. I love doing this, but I want you to come to the same freedom that I've come to. You want to call yourself a Christian? Fine. Then as a Christian, call yourself a Christian. Get free. Get free to tell somebody that you like them a lot, that you like talking with them. They don't have to go to the same church you go to. They don't have to believe in God the way you believe in them. For Pete's sake, develop something where you can talk with somebody on his planet and enjoy God's creation. I just surely do not understand why religion makes for biasness and this vile corruptness. And I hope everything is sounding right because every time my computer hums, it causes static. So just act like you're trying to listen to me through an old BBC station. I can't tell if the static is happening while I do the broadcast, only afterwards. So bear with me. If you hear that. So I'm talking about this freedom to meet other people, to befriend them, to have them befriend you, that they don't have to be a part of your worship community in order for you to love them. Or you be able to share love with them. Those of you as Christians want to witness because the Bible says you are my martyrs. Yes. I was witnessing in the philosophy class today. I was speaking about Nietzsche, you know, the anti-God philosopher. And I was talking with the students and one of the wonderful students in the classroom said that she or her generation, and she was speaking for the group because no one protested. They said, we create our own righteousness, so there's not a righteousness of any other person that we are seeking, but our own righteousness. I found that to be very, very, I mean, shocking. You know, when you read through the book of Romans, that's a book on God's righteousness imparted to human righteousness. Now, I have this human being telling me that I'm looking at a generation that has developed their own righteousness. And so I'm the instructor in the philosophy class, right? And I'm discussing Nietzsche, or Nietzsche, if you will. And if you know anything about him, he's the God is dead guy. So I asked the class something like this. I said, all right, let me ask you something. All right, you've developed the idea that you are righteousness. And what if something happens in your life that is beyond you? That is beyond you. Something, I mean, you know, it's like a spaceship coming down and opening up the doors, and the people come out and they grab your cousin and snatch him up in there and take, all right, beyond you, all right, and your righteousness can't handle it. And before you go into a tweak that you would probably never return from, I said, who are you going to call on? You should have been there. Not a peep. And I said, gotcha. Your own personal righteousness won't do it, because you know that it's your unrighteousness that brings you to the point of not knowing what to do when you've experienced something that you could never think about. And I said, so therefore you need someone else's righteousness imputed. I didn't say it in that word, but I said, you need the idea of God. Not one of the students, not one of them challenged me on that. Not one of them, ladies and gentlemen. Not one. They're children. We have erased God from practically everything. But when you give the scenario in the right way to bring a person to the place where they need be, your witness is very effective, but your witness is ineffective if you are using archaic, outdated, antiquated tactics that didn't work for the organization that you're currently in, and it will not work for the future generations. You must reach them through something else. And do you want to know what that something else is? Through being genuine. Real, and not trying to do what somebody else is trying to tell you to do, and be who you are. Now, I can imagine what the 18 minutes into this webcast, I can imagine what the response would be. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with John. No, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm free as I want to be with Jesus. You know, that'd be like somebody telling me, check this out. That would be like somebody trying to tell me what would make me happy, and they trying to shove cauliflower, cabbage, and Brussels sprouts all down my throat at the same time. And all three of those veggies I detest. They all have a chemical in them that just makes me want to vomit. That's what I feel like when somebody tries to tell me what I'm supposed to be like, when I know who I am in God. That's what I feel like when, oh my gosh, I was a pastor, and I had one of the hottest African American Christian radio ministries going. You know that story, same old story I always tell. But yet and still, they wanted me to have breakfast with them. They were all trying to get behind the mic. Some of them still listen to me. You can shut it off now. I haven't forgotten all that. Because see, people use you for what they can. You understand that? I've come to this full cycle and this recognition, and that's why I do these webcasts. It is as if God wants me to record it and put it out there on the internet, and so that other people can livingly entertain the thoughts of these kinds of things. I think it's a good thing to put things out here like that. It's a kind of reflectiveness upon your Christianity. Everything about me has a tone of excitement about it, because I'm excited about what I have yet to do. And my fervency, and let me tell you something. My fervency for God was so pure that as I exited the freeway on Anaheim Street to go to the college, just everyone I saw, I loved. It was like God flooded me with a shower of love. And I was telling him thoroughly how much I loved him and how much I appreciate him letting me live a long time to see things that many of my fellows that I went to high school have not seen. Lord willing, on the 3rd of November, it's my high school, 50th high school meeting. We're going to have lunch at a place not too far from where I live. It's going to be interesting to see how many of us are still alive and still around and how we look. Of course, I'm going the way I go. My sports outfit, my bald head, my glasses, looking for a good time. You should have seen me when I was in high school at Fremont. I was an introvert, barely spoke. And I know some of the people are going to remember me and they're going to say, oh, you're that quiet guy. You never said anything. Now I'm talking about everything I see. One of the greatest institutions that I was a part of was the Evangelical Church. And while I was there enjoying myself in it, I saw it turn corrupt right in front of me. It did something to me, yes. Yes. It opened my doors to show me what I should have been looking at, but I was too blinded by this love that God had given me. Because when he gave me this love, I said, oh, this is what it's all about. Oh, this is wonderful. Then I just went there, you know, just what did I start doing? I started loving everybody there. Especially the dudes. I mean, man, you guys feel what I feel? Yeah, John. No, they all didn't. A few did. Nah. You got to feel this love. And you can't pretend it. And I've grown to learn that you don't see it in the evangelical movement. You just don't see it. The love that Jesus speaks about, you don't see. You know, when Jesus said, love those that despitefully use you, I just don't see it. So, since I don't see it, I don't let it bother me. Because there's only one reason for that. Most people in the evangelical movement are incapable of loving on the level that Jesus says to love. I've met a few that are like that, that will listen to counsel, but most of them, when they have to look out for their own selves, it is going to be the survival of the fittest. It is a contradiction of what Jesus taught in the Bible. It is a contradiction of the life of the Christ. Now, I believe that Jesus was a real man that existed on this planet, because there are too many other people that lived before me that would affirm that very same thing. The evidence is widespread. I believe that he was extraordinarily beyond what a lot of religious people would call their religious leader, because he did things that no normal, natural human being could do, and other human beings gave their lives to back up this fact. And so I have that evidence in front of me, and it's empirical. Josephus, the great Jewish writer, wrote about Jesus in his history book to the Romans when he was working for the emperors of the Roman Empire. I have that evidence there. I have a Bible. I have other books that were written back in that time that attest to this man, this strange itinerant preacher. Yes, Jesus does exist. I believe that because of the love that he put in me, that is a supernatural act that only God could perform. I was talking to my philosophy class today, and I meant it. If any of you know anything against me about this thing that I'm about to say, I'm asking you to reveal it. I was, you know, we were talking about something in human nature, what humans do. And I said, okay, I tell you what I'll do. I said, I want to think about something that I've never done. Because when I gave my little spew on righteousness, my self-righteousness, and I said, oh, I thought of something that I've never done. And they said, what? I said, stolen. I've never stolen anything in my life that I can think of from anybody else. So they looked at me and they said, what? I said, I've never stolen anything. And they said, and so one young lady said, you mean to tell me when you were a kid, you never know? I said, if I wanted something, I asked my mom or someone else to see if they would give it to me. But I would never steal. They asked me why. I said, because it would garner consequences. That's why I've always learned to work for whatever you want and get it yourself. Why would I have to steal? They looked at me like I was crazy. Now, was it because of the fallacy of composition or division? Oh, black men steal. Every young boy steals. No, they don't. Don't make that, you know, fallacy. Fallacious statement, thinking that because everybody does that, I do it. I've never stolen anything. Doesn't mean that I'm wholly righteous. It just means that I can think about something that I don't do. I don't steal from people. There are some people that steal from people. Preachers steal from people because they promise them something that they cannot deliver. Whenever someone asks me, Pastor John, am I going to heaven or hell? I tell them, I don't have the slightest idea. I'm not going to steal their joy. Not going to steal the knowledge of what they know. I'm not going to tell them, take something from them that's not mine to take. You determine if you believe and there's a place called heaven, whether you're going there. I believe and know that there's a place called heaven. I also believe and know what I must do in order to get there. I also know and believe that if I do not do what I know that I believe in order to get to heaven, that I will not get to heaven. It is simple as that. It does not frighten me to know these things, because I am determined to do those things that will please God, that I know will assure me the consequent that I will get to heaven. Not because I read the Bible, because I believe the Bible. Not because I go to church, but because I am a part of the church. See what I'm talking about? I'm trying to get you to feel me here. Because if we believe everything in this book, and this book tells us that we're going to be judged by the things that are in those books, if you believe in some things that's not in this book in the improper way, what's your judgment going to look like? That's what you've got to ask yourself. I'm not looking at the debate. I'm not looking at television. I tell you what, I came home from school and I'm always exhausted. And I was eating some candies that I got from a Halloween party that I went to Saturday night. And I watched the movie on the Turner Movie Classics. And it was a great movie. I forget what it was called. Then I got up, made me something to eat, and came in here. And the debate is still going on. It may be over by now. Who cares? I'm not concerned about it. Because I'm concerned about getting this idea over to you. Don't burn up your energy in that foolishness. You need to put that energy where God wants. You need to place your energy in thinking about God, corresponding to His will in your life. God is a jealous God. He's not going to take it, but I didn't know, Lord. Nah, He's not going to take that. And He's not like a man standing up. How can I say it? When you look up into the heavens and see the majesty and the glory of God, when you read the book of Psalms, you see it all throughout the book of Psalms. The glory and the majesty of God speaks in nature and everything. You can be in the forest. You can be in the Grand Canyon. You can be looking at Niagara Falls, standing on the Pacific or the Atlantic, in the middle of the Mediterranean, on the island of Rhodes or Sicily, in Paris, France, Barcelona, Spain, London, England, Buenos Aires. God is there. God loves you. God wants you to love Him back and to respect what He says. You find out what He says to you in that holy book that you know of so well. And you follow Him and love Him. And do what He tells you to do. Don't hurt another human being. Don't hate them. Love them. If they do things that are wicked and evil around you, pray for them. That Jah may open up their eyes. Jehovah, I'm sorry. I don't have to call Him by the Jesus name, because that may be offensive to some people. And I don't want to offend you by causing you to think that I'm talking about some white man with blonde hair and blue eyes. That is not the Jesus that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the one that existed before Europe existed. The one that existed before the continent was called the continent. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. He's in the middle. He's on top. He's on the bottom. He knows where the economy is because He allows it to place itself there. Lest you have that kind of belief in Jehovah God, you're lacking. Now, anyone comes to me and says, I don't like your belief. Says, well, I'm going to follow my book. My book is the Bible. And I like it because it's a pretty good descriptive analysis of how we're supposed to love. And it gives a lot of stories about people that are not loving. I love my Bible. I don't read it as often as I need to because I have to do the schoolwork now, and my mind isn't really on philosophy, so I have to spend an extra amount of time to read that stuff because that doesn't mean that much to me. That's making a living. That's all I'm doing there. But no, my friends, when it comes to this, you've got to believe this. You've got to believe it. Well, I've gone well over 30 minutes, and that is surprising since I have to get back into these books. Thank you for coming to my website. I hope that again, oh, I didn't quote one scripture verse to you. You're on my website now. You see all those Bible verses and everything that I've already quoted? I still believe it. Haven't changed my mind about anything. Is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Did you hear me define who he was? Did you hear how I asked you or introduced you into locating that for yourself? See, I'm not going to go back and forth to you on these word games, because that's what a lot of believers do. You get all tripped up in word games with people. You said this, or you must have meant that. You know what? If you don't know me by now, I am talking about loving Jehovah God and obeying him with your heart, soul, mind, and will, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If your God teaches you anything else but that, that ain't the God that I'm talking about. You know the drill. Stay in the Word.